kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I would like to share with you a title I believe the Lord has given for us, and the title for our teaching today: Do You Possess the Promises, or Do the Promises Possess You? Do you possess the promises, or do the promises possess you? And I really want to talk about the word today, and there will be a lot of scriptures with regard to this, but I want to really highlight, with regard to these promises, what effect they are making in our lives. And this is very important for us to understand. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts and on your houses and on your gates and so forth. It's all under the context what it's speaking about. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's in the context of where God wants them with the law, with the word, that the word of God is not to leave them, is to be with them, and to be a constant reminder. And it speaks about the word of God being frontlets. And I wanted to explain what was meant by this. Because during the ancient times, there were few copies of the whole written law, which of course was read on such times as the Feast of Tabernacles. And it seems that God appointed some portions of the law, particularly the important parts, to be literally written upon the gates and the walls of their houses, or on slips of parchment to be worn about their wrists or bound upon their foreheads. It was in fact a way of giving all diligence to the law, remembering it and binding it to yourself, of course, so that they wouldn't forget it. So here they were encouraged to bind the law, or to write down on parchment, or to bind it on their wrists, or to place it round their forehead, so that they would remember, they wouldn't forget portions of the law that was important. And of course, this was to help in making those right choices. You see, God wanted his word as frontlets in their minds and eyes for their hearts, so that they would determine the right choices, and that above all they would be glory unto the Lord and the way God was working through their lives and so on. And it was also to help them where they went, who they met and what choices and so on. So they had the law as frontlets. Now, when I went to Israel many years back, I saw some of the Orthodox would walk along with like little boxes on their foreheads. That's what they did. And that tradition, of course, is still carried on today amongst the Orthodox, but that really is for show. It's trying to signify, you know, that I'm Jewish and I'm special before God. It's an outward appearance. But you see, now, under the new covenant, it's a work of the heart. We are possessors of God's word in the heart. And that's why, of course, its title is, Do You Possess the Promises or Do the Promises Possess You? But that's what they did in the Old Testament. And if we turn now, I want to look at various scriptures that explain the importance of the word. Remember that we're really gleaning on these promises, because these promises that we have in God's word are absolutely essential that they take hold of our lives. Because the question is, who is in control? Am I in control of God's promises? Or have the promises of God taken such a hold of my life, my walk, that they have become a part of me? They're like my DNA, if you like. They're like my breathing. They are there. They're a part of me. They have possessed me. You see, this is what God was trying to emphasize to the children of Israel back there in Deuteronomy 6. And of course, he does that work now by faith. That's why faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God that we quote so often. But what does it say in Jeremiah 29 and verse 1? Now here, Jeremiah is speaking to Judah, the stiff-necked people who have gone into captivity into Babylon, and he takes it up. He says in chapter 29, verse 1, Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive in to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he says, these are the words of the Lord. In other words, this is the letter that Jeremiah was inspired to write. So we immediately get here, we glean from this, the word is absolutely essential for us in whatever situation we find ourselves. Even though they've gone into captivity through sin, through pride, stiff neck, rebellion, God in his mercy still gives them the word. Because the word, the promises have got to possess us. If there's ever to be faith or a change in our lives. What does it say in 1 Peter? In 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So we see that the promises of God are absolutely vital for us. And we also see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lusts. So we find then that the word, the promises of God, are for the divine nature, for the new birth that God has given to us. So the new birth within us needs to have the promises of God's word. We need to be possessors. It needs to possess us because of the new divine nature that we have received. So there again, there is our spiritual food that we need to eat to survive from. And then, of course, all these promises reveal to us that we can stand upon them and believe them, and they will work in our lives, for example, against fear. What does the promises of God's word say against fear? In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, of Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So there we are. The promises of God are to help, to deal with fear that can have torment, that can have confusion. And he says in that, that I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my right hand. And certainly, we certainly need that at present with the times that we're going through now, with fear that you can cut outside like a knife. There is the promise. But you see, these promises are to possess us. They are to be a part of us. That is the point. It's not us trying to believe it. Now, we all have to start somewhere. We have to start with the promises. And yes, as we read them and confess them, we of course don't get it overnight. But eventually, if we stay with the word, which is part of the deeper life, then these promises are going to become our life, our confession, our hope. They are a part of us. It's what keeps us alive, sustains us. And that's the thing. And you see, many professing Christians don't really have that experience, because they're still trying to work at possessing those promises. They're still working, trying to confess them, to believe them. You see, this walk isn't about trying. It's being. It's what God has done for us. That's where we start. And of course, not everyone gets that straight away. I understand that. It takes years, doesn't it? It's taken us years walking with this, so that, you know, all of this drops from the head to the heart. We're also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." So these promises that we have means that they are amen. Now, what does amen mean? Well, it means so be it, agreement. That's it. No more, nothing more to debate. That is it. So be it. It's done. And that's why we utter amen over the promises of God. It's not even debatable, their validity, whether they are or they're not. God has breathed out his word, and all these promises of God are in him, yes, and amen, to his glory. And that settles it. It settles it to the fact that those promises have possessed me. And that is where our rest and confidence comes in, brothers and sisters. Again, I've got many scriptures here, and I don't apologize for this, because I really want to emphasize this, get this over. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." So we realize then that we walk in the light, his ears in the light, so our attitude, our heart, completely changes. There's no room for resentment or unforgiveness or whatever it would be as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and so forth. And so, and then we know also that when we confess our sins, we are forgiven. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us from our sins, from our unbelief. So we have all of these promises that we are dependent upon. We are utterly dependent upon these promises when we miss the mark, and we do at times, and that God will restore and bring us back and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. How about the peace of God, which is absolutely essential for our walk, that we have peace with him? For example, it says in the Gospel of John 14 and verse 27, 14 and verse 27 of John, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there we are. We need the peace of God anchoring us, particularly now in these times of trial, as God is now shaking all around us. We need the promises of God possessing us so that whatever we go through, he says, we have that peace. He says, "I leave with you." And he ministers that peace, of course, through the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's not a peace that you can get from the world. It's a peace that comes from me. The world cannot give you this peace. It is a false peace. And that is what the world looks for. And that is, of course, why the Antichrist will come bringing in a false peace. And they will say, peace, 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 then sudden destruction. It's the wrong sort of peace, you see. So again, the promises of God had to possess us, be a part of us, in order to be experiencing that peace that comes from him. Then Isaiah speaks a very familiar verse we know in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, where it speaks about the trials that we go through. Isaiah 43 verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you." And it goes on, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour," and so on. So there we are. I'm sure some have got this underlined, but he says, when you pass through those waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Well, when you go through turbulent waters or a storm or whatever, it's pretty horrific if you've not experienced that on a boat. But there we are. He says, I'm with you. I will deliver you. So here the promise of God says that he's going to strengthen us in these trials, in what we go through. He's going to be there. Another one in Isaiah, in 40, verse 29. In Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31, he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So there we are. He clearly speaks here that he strengthens us. He says he gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases the strength. So we find then when we go through these trials and tests, which so often are tailor-made, they are tailor-made for the purpose to reveal we have no strength, we are weak, in order that we can be strengthened like the ewes. Young people who will utterly fall, God's going to renew us, strengthen us for that very purpose. That's why you go through those trials, because those trials expose you don't have the strength. You are weak. And there's nothing wrong with that. The humble, the meek will acknowledge that. The proud can't do it because they think they're in control, but they're not. And so our trials we go through are designed absolutely perfect to reveal that we are weak, ineffectual. We don't have that strength, so that he shows that he strengthens us in every trial. Let that possess you. Let that be your strength. Hallelujah. Then we turn to the New Testament, to the book of James, because we also need with this walk wisdom. And James, as we know, tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5, chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there we are. He gives that wisdom, that guidance to us, which is also essential. I mean, I could spend years on just all these promises. Believe me, I mean, I've just selected just a few that I feel speak of some of the important things that God does in our life. But for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, it says here that these promises clean us. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So isn't it wonderful that it tells us that the promises of God cleanse us? That it deals with all filthiness of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh and spirit, perfecting that holiness in the fear of God. There's that perfecting word again, that completing, maturing us. So these promises that are to possess us make us clean, they wash us, they purify us, they keep us wholesome before God, which is needful, the same as we need to wash regular because of the filth and grind of the world and pollution and so on. So how much more than with the word of God? And I could just go on from this, but those promises speak about delivering us from temptations. When we are tempted at time to give up or to deviate or to go an easier route or whatever it would be. It's so easy to do that. And yet those promises won't let us do it. They will continue to keep us pressing in that narrow way, where few there be that find it, the Lord says. Or the promises of God also tell us that we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Why? Because he gives us the desires of our heart. So those promises are there in which we delight ourselves. In other words, the promises that have possessed us, that we love and cherish, they are our delight. And God says, I will bless you as a result of this. Hallelujah. We also know that the promises of God are for those who obey the word of God. And again, when we allow the promises to possess us, to be a part of us, we'll find that it's not so hard to obey God, but to yield over to the Lord. There can actually come a place where you delight to do the will of the Lord, to obey him, because it's become such a part of you. And you've been influenced by the promises of God's word because you've seen the results of what obedience does. And it's always positive. And it's always a blessing, you see. And of course, God was trying to work this with the children of Israel all those years, but they would not have it. And then we see the promises of God teach and show us how to pray. And we've had much teaching over the years with regard to prayer. Not just praying, but praying the prayer of faith. And to pray the prayer of faith, you have to stay with it. You have to stay with the promises of God. Remember the title we're looking at today? Do you possess the promises or do the promises possess you? That's the question we're asking, and only you can answer that. You'll know if the promises of God are possessing you because you're not questioning them. You're not doubting them. They become as natural as breathing to you. That when you hear them, you know it's right. Your heart rejoices over it. Whatever. And sometimes the promises of God's word have our name and address on it. But so what? That means God's cleansing us, renewing us, bringing us closer to him. So all of this is essential for us to pray. That we pray effectively, that we know when we get before our Heavenly Father that our prayers are being answered. Because they're inspired by the promises of God's word. God's word teaches us much how to pray. And that is why prayer is so essential. We're shown that our life should always be in that attitude of prayer, ready to pray any time, anywhere, any hour, any moment. It's not always just going into your closet. And that has a place, of course. But when these promises are a part of us and possess us, prayer won't be difficult. It will be as natural as breathing. That's how our Heavenly Father wants us to pray. This is the sort of prayer then that doesn't give up. And if prayer means that I knock and knock and knock like the persistent widow, which we spoke about on Sunday, well then it does. It's not questionable because those promises possess me. They're a part of me. They are of me. I cannot be separated from the word of God, from the promises of God's word. If you've received his divine nature in you, he is the living word living in you. You can't divide him up in that sense. That is the whole point. And so these promises teach us to pray the prayer of faith and knowing that our Heavenly Father has heard. And then, of course, we come to the one that's always controversial, the promises that speak about healing, divine healing and deliverance. Again, Those promises have to possess us if we are going to trust God and not the arm of the flesh. And our actions will prove where we are with regard to that. Now we can either do two things. We can either become offended, or we can thank God that these promises still need to possess me more. And we all have areas where God is working on us. We may have a brother or sister, it's not a problem with them, but for another, it is. And that is why we pray one for another, for that very purpose. And not to have that attitude, well, I can't understand why she can't get deliverance in that area. Doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't to you. The point is that we are all at different levels. It's what sin has done. It's what a fallen world has done. And so we are being restored. And it's through these promises that we stand upon, that we allow these promises to possess us, to become a part of us, our life, our being, our confession, our thinking, everything. Just like what I spoke of at the beginning in Deuteronomy 6. That the word of God is like frontlets pasted on our forehead or on our wrist and so on. Well, if they did that under the old covenant, how much more now the Holy Spirit who works that within our hearts? You see, one of the things that has been so characteristic with regard to the deeper life. The deeper life is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the deeper life. You cannot separate any of it. That is why there's always been that great emphasis of the Word. Not just teaching, but of the Word, the promises of God's Word. And that is why the faith teaching is so important to this, because our faith in God's word is allowing God's word, the promises, to possess us, to be a part of us. You can't separate from the word. My life can't be separated from God's word. That's ultimately the work he's doing with us, and it's profound. And it comes as we listen, as we read, and as we're faithful to it. And so as we continue with this, we're going to find healing and deliverance will come. Because he has promised this. It's in the atonement. He's promised to deliver us, to heal us in this life. And that is why he's working that from the head to the heart. And that is why he allows us to go through the trials and testings in order to show us where we are. As I said earlier on about these trials from Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 40 and so on, those trials are to reveal that you are weak. Those trials are to reveal that you have no strength, so that the power of God will strengthen you. And there is the difference. And that comes by the promises that have taken a hold of your life, and not you in control of the promises, and how you learn them, and when you learn them, and what you want to learn. You see, when you're in control, you will be selective in promises. But when they take hold of you, it's a completely different ball game. The whole counsel of God's word becomes a possession then, takes over. You don't single things out that appeal to you or you want to hear. And that sadly is a lot of Christendom. We call it selective theology. No. This is a very, very deep work that God's doing with us now. And he's going to heal, he's going to deliver us, he's going to preserve and keep us, because we're going to see the arm of the flesh is failing. It's crumbling. And it will, with all their technology and everything. You see, this was said years back, was prophesied years back, that we would see these things falling in the last days. And they are. But praise God, he has set that healing in the atonement. We know the promises of God's word are to humble us. And it does. And he's still dealing with that pride within us. So that these promises can possess us, because all the while pride is there, you will be in control of the promises. And that's how it works. That's how it worked with the children of Israel. They only want to hear what they wanted to hear. And when they became desperate through the chastening, and then they would come back, oh yes, we'll hear, we'll obey, and so on. But it was only for a season. Christians cannot walk like that. We have to be resolute, secure, anchored. And the only way that can ever be is by these promises possessing us, being a part of us, have taken hold of us, anchored us, in other words. And God has to humble us in order for that to be done. Because no flesh and blood will glory in the promises of God. No one will glory or be proud to how many promises you can recite or you memorize or you can dictate. And it's not to say that that doesn't have a place. But that's a lot what you hear in Christendom. That's got nothing to do with it. This is in the heart that it's become a part of you, possessed you. You believe it. That is why I spoke so much on Sunday, that God wants that simple, childlike faith from us, and not to keep questioning all the time. So that is also a work the Holy Spirit is doing through these promises. Then we have all the promises of God's word that lead towards the future and to heaven. And so on. So these promises are not just for this life, but it's also throughout eternity. They are endless. They always will be. There will always be more to experience with regard to the promises of God's word. All the heavens upon heavens can't contain the word of God and the promises of his word. So what a glorious future we have presented before us. And the Bible, as I start to bring this to a conclusion, shows us that we have to guard, we have to hold on to these promises. And the reason being is because we are in a warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And what is the hindrance to pulling down these strongholds, whether it's in prayer or confession or through the word? Here it is, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there it is, it's pride, it's fleshly knowledge that wars, that hinders the pulling down of strongholds that hinders warfare in the house of God and with believers. The enemy knows where to attack, and it's in the mind. And he says, that has to be cast down. Bring those thoughts, those arguments. Did you know we argue in the mind? If somebody's upset us or said something, you're holding an argument, you're holding resentment, you're holding that argument or what you want to say, or you're planning or scheming or manipulating. They're demons working. And God says you have to cast that down. Because if you don't, you are no good in pulling down strongholds. You are no good at discerning spiritual matters in warfare. That's why I make much of this, brothers and sisters. This is why we have to put on the mind of Christ. Because it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Exactly what Satan did. He wanted to be God. And that's what pride does. That's what a hard heart does. That's what unforgiveness does. That's what a heart of unbelief does. And bringing it down into the obedience of Christ. And he does it. The power of the Spirit will do it. And it's amazing. And your mind and your heart is clear. And it enables you to be able to discern. It. You know your weapons. You know your warfare. You know that you war in the Spirit. In those heavenly places. Pulling down those strongholds. In other words, it's your discernment. Hallelujah. And how is this done? By the promises of God possessing you. And you not trying to possess it. And there's the difference. There's the difference. And of course, the promises of God are and have to be for our faith, don't they? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So you have to humble yourself, he says in verse 6, casting everything, every doubt, unbelief, questioning, not sure, everything, just cast it all on him. Why? Because he cares for you and he's going to deal with it. That's why he's always calling us simply come, that one word. But we don't come to him, do we? Until it really becomes a mess. Or it gets out of control, and then finally we see him, what he's just saying, come, take my yoke. My burden is light. There we are. Again, the promises of God's word. And what does it say in Philippians? I said there were a lot of scriptures today, but praise God, we're talking about the promises of God. And so it's good just to remind ourselves and open up these wonderful truths. Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So there we are. He deals with that anxiety that again the enemy tries to put on us, that the world is bound by. He says, be anxious for absolutely nothing. Not certain things, whatever it is. He says, absolutely, completely nothing. Whatever you hear, whatever's going on, whatever. And there's a huge amount going on at the moment. He says, don't be anxious for any of it. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you see, you have to be a saint who prays, who intercedes. That's why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. And he says, the peace of God that passes everything, understanding. In other words, I should be anxious, I should be worried about this, but I'm not. Praise God. That's what it means. Guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So it guards your hearts and minds. In other words, the enemy isn't allowed to touch that area anymore. And that comes when the promises of God possess you. Hallelujah. And finally, we finish in the book of Revelation. We're talking about, do you possess the promises or do the promises possess you? That's what we have been discussing today. And you can read all of Revelation chapter 1. I won't read all of it, but I'll take it up from where the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to John on Patmos. And he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So there we are, the word of God, the promises of God's word. The apostle is to write this. And he goes on, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and on the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he clearly reveals the book of Revelation is written to the churches, to Gentile churches. It's not written to Israel, which many like to interpret. It's not. And he was to write the words, the promises, so that the book of Revelation can be the book of Revelation that possesses us, that is a part of us. You and I are written in this. It is a special book to the church. And of course, you know, it goes on then. He speaks about those seven churches and he highlights the weaknesses and also the areas that they're to overcome. And of course, we know the weak Laodicean churches, the Philadelphian church is the one that finds favour in God's sight, which is the church that will be raptured, caught away. But we know all of that. But the point is that here he is, he says, he sees the Lord, he says, write this out. Again, it's the word. And this is how God has chosen to reveal himself. He could reveal himself in any way he wants, but he's chosen to reveal himself through the written word. But not any word, not any writing. It is a word that is alive, real. It is a word that can possess, can take hold of your life, your very fibre, your very being, the entirety. That's what's so special about God's word and the promises of God's word. And when they possess you, you don't doubt, you don't question. You live it, you act it, you breathe it. It's your everyday experience with Christ. That is what I believe he wants us to enter into this experience in these last days. So that we're not doubting or questioning anymore. we are absolutely resolute, secure in his word and what he's revealing to us. There, of course, is still much more to be revealed. And throughout eternity, there will be even more to be revealed. But he's going to reveal everything that we need to know in order for us to make it in as the first fruits to the rapture, which is the next great event for the Christian church, for the overcomers. He's revealed everything there in the promises that will bring us to that place where we're ready for this. This is why we mustn't deviate from this. Whatever is happening, whatever we're going through, whatever the situation and so on, and in many ways where all of us certainly at the moment are being tried and tested with God's word and the promises of his word, particularly with what we're facing and what we're going through. Well, there we are. Do you possess the promises, or do the promises possess you?
Jesus.